1 Peter chapter 2 1 to 8. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house and to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone at Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for."
I want to pray first. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you now open our minds and our hearts to listen to your word and to understand it, to apply it to our life. And I pray that everyone hears the part which is important to him and is not confused by other parts. Amen. When children like a film, they want to watch it over and over again until all of the family knows it by heart. One of the DVDs which my children really love is Cinderella. I'm sure you all know the story because it's worldwide known, and I know at least three different films about Cinderella. And for centuries, this story was told in many European countries, came to the US then. There is an opera, a ballet, and, as I said, many different films, because this story really touches something deep in us. I think it's a situation which we know. I mean, we don't know exactly this situation of this girl which lives in the house of her father but is treated there like a slave. And really what belongs to her is kept from her. And then she has this dress of her mother, which she is keeping her only treasure, and the stepsisters destroy that as well. And then one really feels angry and feels pity for her and angry with the stepmother and the sisters, and is glad when then there's this happy end and she gets what is hers and even more, and is able to marry the prince, and the bad guys get their punishment. And I think that we either experience or observe situation of injustice and where we really think now a miracle or someone should come and do something and put it all right. And today I want to talk about how God's righteous anger is provoked. Also, how someone is first rejected and then becomes a very important position. And also a serious thing, like unlike a fairy tale, the Bible also speaks about real danger for us and for people who don't obey God. Jesus once told a story. I'll tell you later where the passage is, but I want you just to listen at the moment. So once Jesus told a story, he started, a man planted a vineyard The people listening to him were Jews, and they knew the Old Testament and were reminded of another similar story from Isaiah, where a man planted a vineyard, and they knew that the man is God, the vineyard is Israel, they themselves. And in Isaiah, there was bad fruit, and so the man then destroyed the vineyard. So when the Jews heard Jesus starting with these words, a man planted a vineyard and he built a watchtower, and Jesus uses words from Isaiah, they immediately thought of God's righteous anger and judgment. But Jesus tells a different story. The man rents the vineyard to farmers and goes away. And they work there and there's good fruit. And when the time of harvest comes, the man sends a servant because he wants his share. But the tenants, those who are responsible for the vineyard, they don't want to give the owner what belongs to him. They beat the messenger and send him away empty-handed. And people understood that because Israel, it's God's chosen people, and they had received so much from him, but they used it for their own glory, not for his. They wanted God's help for their own protection, God's grace as a mean for their personal happiness. And they even used God's holy law to cover, not to fight against sin, but to cover the evil in their heart. That's where many conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees come from, because they seem to observe the law, but they actually misuse it. And that's a big trouble of all of mankind, that the good gift God gives them are used for selfish purpose. Now, the owner of this vineyard doesn't give up. He continues to send servant after servant, but they all get treated in a very bad way, sent back empty-handed, insulted, injured, and the tenants don't give the owner what belongs to him. And the listeners knew God sent prophets over the centuries again and again to remind the people of their duty and to call them back to their God, and they persecuted the prophets and the messengers of God. Finally, the owner of the vineyard sits down and asks himself, what else can I do? And then he has an idea. I will send my son, whom I love, and they will accept the son of the boss, and they will, at least him, they will give what belongs to us. But the tenants have quite a different opinion. They say, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And then we can keep it all forever. And so they throw him out of the vineyard and kill him. Now let us look at the reaction of the owner of the vineyard. It's Luke chapter 20. And yeah, we now switch on. It's in the church Bibles on page 1055. It's also on the acetate. From Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 14, I just told you, and in 15 they killed the son. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Verse 16, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. The people who heard this, they said, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. the tenants killed the son because they wanted the inheritance, the vineyard, to be theirs. They wanted to maximize their profit. They wanted to have it all for themselves. That sounds quite modern, doesn't it? We are also often more keen to pick out of the Bible what we like instead of serving God. Okay, we don't kill anyone. But on the other hand, I think we often don't want Jesus to be alive in our life in a way which disturbs us, or when he wants us things to do we don't like. We received God's grace. For example, we all know the gospel and we heard that their forgiveness is possible. All this great message, how we can become children of God. We know it, but we often use it as an excuse of our weaknesses and failures. We want Jesus to speak for us before the judgment throne of God, of course. But what about our own speaking, talking, our mouth? We still talk bad about other people behind their back, for example, and we don't thank God, or very little. We received many good things from him, and we're very short with thanking. But if something bad happens to us, we are very quick with complaining, wrestling with God. Why does that happen? Why does that happen to me? Or we received wealth, but for the poor people, for the kingdom of God, we just give what is left over from our luxury. And that's the shocking news about this parable, that it is not about some Jews thousands of years ago, but it's about us. We want God to listen to our prayers, but if he wants us to listen to him and to obey him, we often say no pressure, and that's legalistic and so on. I'm not talking about some Christian traditions or things which people added to the Bible. Sometimes it's right to resist and not to resist a wrong pressure, which we often find in Christianity. But I mean God's legitimate claims. How do we react to them? Let me read you the story of old Ben Putnitov. Ben Putnitov was a member of a church. Morally, he was a good man. He did not lie, curse, drink, neither did he beat his wife or smoke. He paid his income tax, came to Bible class and worship services, paid his bills, and gave a few bucks to the Lord. He was never opposed to anything that was good. One day, old Ben Putnitov died and stood before the righteous judge. The judge said, "Ben, you are charged with trying to close the church. Are you guilty or not guilty?" "Not guilty," pleaded Ben Putnitov. "I didn't do a thing." "Guilty as charged," the judge ruled, and he continued, "Ben, you have confessed to the most effective way ever devised of closing the church. You did not do a thing. You did not visit the sick. You did not encourage the weak. You did not feed the hungry. You did not reach out to the lost with the gospel." "But judge," Ben pleaded, I intended to do all of those things, but I was too busy making a living and enjoying myself. I intended to, but I've just been putting it off." It's good to be warned before we die so that we don't end up like old Ben Putnitov. But we often get angry if someone disturbs us in our self-enjoyment. The tenants killed the son, but their calculation didn't work out. Instead of keeping the vineyard, they lost everything, even their life. And this brings me to my other main point. Jesus is either our savior or our judge. Jesus comments on this parable in verse 17, The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. In those days, buildings were often built with unhewn or unbehauen stones, which had not these wide, were not square as a stone should be for building with it, but had strange form like this one. And then the builders had to try how does it fit into the gap. And sometimes they would take a stone, yeah, this looks good, and then they try and it doesn't fit. And maybe they keep it nearby so they have it at hand if another gap comes up where it fits better. But sometimes they say, yeah, doesn't look good, or maybe it breaks and we don't trust it, and they throw it away totally. I bet I don't do now. But they reject it. And like the Jews, for example, with Jesus, the other Pharisees, the rabbi said, this preacher, he preaches with power, and it's interesting what he has to say. So they first took the stone, but then they looked at it and saw it doesn't fit with our tradition and our theology, and it's too challenging for us. And then they rejected him. Or also today, one says, oh great, social reforms, criticizing the establishment, that sounds good, but what is it that he keeps on talking about sin and that we need forgiveness, and then he is rejected. Or there is the hippie version of, yeah, leaving home, hanging around on the street with his friends, that's cool, but what is it about obeying and no. There are also evangelical versions of it, like good shepherd, yes, but love your enemy, take your cross, share what you have. Or some people are more, say, yes, we need some rules, it's good that Jesus gives directions, but then he eats with the tax collectors and the sinners. What would Jesus do today? Would he maybe still protect prostitutes? And so there are many ways in which the stone is rejected, with Jesus is rejected, but here comes another builder, another property developer, God himself, and he says, this is a great stone, a wonderful stone. I will make it a capstone. Now, there are two different translations, capstone like keystone, Schlussstein, or cornerstone, Eckstein, and both make sense in the wider context of the New Testament. Keystone, for example, is defined as a stone at the top of an arch locking the others into position. Let me explain that with a drawing. If we have a cupola or an arch window, for example, the stones get closer and closer at the top, and now they are really, these stones are in danger of dropping down until there is a capstone put in here, or a keystone. See, and it even might be decorated somehow. You know what is meant. Yeah, that's the keystone. God rose Jesus from the dead and put him in a glorious position, in the best position possible, at the right hand of the Father on his throne. As the creed says, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Can put on the other acetate again. Let me read to you some verses where this word capstone is used. In Acts, for example, Acts chapter 4, you don't have to flip there, but I put the reference on the acetate for those who take notes. Acts chapter 4 says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. So this Jesus, which didn't fit our plans, was disturbed our way of life, he is the only way to eternal life. But also he is the way to eternal life, to salvation. Another translation is cornerstone. Then if we stay with this picture, with this stone, the other builder would say, oh, these other builders, they didn't like this stone, they didn't want to have it even as part of their wall. But in my building, it should carry two walls and be the foundation of everything. Like in Ephesians chapter 2, ye are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So Jesus is the foundation of the church, and in there are many ways in the New Testament described how Jesus is the keystone, and for us he is the access for all kinds of blessings God wants to give us. Now we have our happy end. Jesus, once rejected, now is in a key position and everything is fine. And through him we have salvation and the church is kept together and all these things. But this doesn't happen automatically. And it's not only one of different options we can choose. But either we use what he offers us or he will become very dangerous. If this stone is not the rock on which we stand, it becomes a very dangerous stone, as we read in verse 18. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. In those times, if people wanted to stone someone and there was a cliff nearby, they sometimes threw him off the cliff. That's what they tried with Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Maybe you know the story. At Nazareth, people became angry and they took him up a hill to throw him down. Then they didn't do it. But when they did it with other people, the convict would fall down and maybe land on a piece of rock and would be crushed. If he was still alive, then those up on the cliff, instead of throwing many small stones, they could also take a very big one and throw it down, which would crush him and kill him at once. And this terrible picture, which for them was not just a picture, was something which used to happen sometimes in these days. This is how what Jesus used to describe God's judgment. So that's really a serious matter. Now, if we look a bit more at this picture with the stone, if you stand on a stone or on a rock, you cannot fall on it. You can only fall on it if there's a distance between you and the stone. Or the stone cannot fall on you if you are standing on it. So it's for people who are separated from Jesus, who are in this double danger wherever they are, either they fall on the stone or the stone falls on them. Remember the reading from 1 Peter, the passage which Petra read earlier in the service. It said that God sent Jesus to be the carefully chosen and precious cornerstone of his church, and that he will never disappoint those who trust him. But 1 Peter said also that it's a precious stone only to those who believe. But for those who don't believe nor obey his word, it said it's a stone which causes them to stumble and to fall. And for that it's good that we have also a hint of God's grace and patience in this parable. Maybe you're wondering where. It's in verses 11 to 13, where the owner of the vineyard sends one servant after the other. Actually, after the first servant get beaten and sent away empty-handed, the owner already had the right to come and to punish the tenants and take the vineyard away from them. But he doesn't do it. He gives them a second, a third chance, even a fourth chance with his son. In Matthew, there are even more servants mentioned. God is still patient today and calls us and gives us a chance to return to him. It's as long as we are living on this earth, there's still time of grace and patience from God. But maybe you identified with some examples I mentioned or other things in your mind, and you say, yeah, I see that it's wrong, but I'm not able to change. Well, what I mentioned earlier are more the symptoms, but it's the heart which matters. See, the owner of the vineyard doesn't want something which is not there. He doesn't want fruit which didn't grow. He wants his share of what is really there. And a parable obviously concentrates on one aspect and has not the full gospel in it. This parable is on judgment. But from other parts of the Bible, we know that God's share and what God wants is our heart, the center of our life, where the important decisions are made. And if we give our heart to him, then the Holy Spirit will change us, and then there is forgiveness for our sins. We don't have to be able to overcome ourselves, but we have to allow him to do it. The punishment is not for those who are weak, but for those who don't want. Let me close with a quotation from James Packer. "Call on the coming judge to be your present savior. As judge, he is the law, but as savior, he is the gospel." Amen.